Hey, this is Pastor Spencer with Racine Bible Church. You're listening to our sermon series on Hebrews. Hebrews takes all of the greatest truths about Jesus Christ and throws them to us as a lifeline to keep us from drifting away from Him. Thank you.
Do you know me? Heard a marvelous story that illustrated that question last week, and as soon as I heard it, I knew I had to share it with you. The moral of this story is don't ever ask a grandma in a small town a question unless you are prepared to hear the answer. Do you know me? There was a lawyer in a small town trying a case, and the prosecuting attorney called a southern grandma to the stand as his first witness. And as he approached her on the stand, the first question that he asked her is, "Mrs. Jones, do you know me?" Mrs. Jones replied, "Why, yes, I do know you, Mr. Williams. I have known you since you were a little boy, and frankly, you have turned out to be a big disappointment, both to me and to your mother. You lie, you cheat, you are unfaithful to your wife, you manipulate people, you think you are a big success, but you don't have the brains or the understanding to know that you're nothing but a two-bit paper pusher. Yes, Mr. Williams, I know you." Well, the lawyer was stunned, not knowing what to do. All he could think of to do was to point to the defense attorney and say, "Well, Mrs. Jones, do you know the defense attorney, that man over there?" To which this southern grandma replied, "Why, yes, I know Mr. Bradley too. I've known him since he was a toddler. And I know that he is a lazy, no good liar. He has a drinking problem. He never goes to church. He has been known to have affairs with multiple women. In fact, last Thursday, Betty Jo told me that she saw him stepping out of Lucky's bar with your wife on his arm. Yes, I know him." Well, the defense attorney nearly died. Both attorneys looked at each other. The judge decided to put a stop to the proceedings, and he called both attorneys up to the platform. Covering the microphone, judge said in a very quiet voice, "I don't know exactly how you two nitwits plan to proceed, but if either one of you ask this woman if she knows me, you will be arrested." Do you know me? Do you know me? The Word of God knows you. And as we get into Hebrews chapter 10, the Word of God enters into some intimidatingly personal territory. The reality of faith, the necessity of endurance, and the long-term evidence of sincerity in one's Christian confession. We're going to be focusing on Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26 today. Hebrews 10, verse 26 says, "For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins." This is certainly one small part of a much larger argument. In verses 19 through 21, we see the blessings that we have in salvation in Jesus Christ. It actually says in verse 19 that we can have confidence to enter heaven by the blood of Jesus, and that he opened up this way for us, and that he is our advocate or our representative or our great high priest, it says there in the next verse. And then in verses 22 to 25, it outlines the right response to Jesus, because it says there, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." And if 22 to 25 shows us the right response to the blessings that we have in Jesus, verses 26 through 31 give us a severe warning about the wrong response. And here's where we find our verse for today, verse 26. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. And then verses 27 through 31 outline the wrath of God on those who commit this apostasy. But then it comes back around in verses 32 through 39. And after giving a warm invitation to the right response and then a severe warning about the wrong response, the author wisely and humanely gives a concluding appeal to respond in the right way to Jesus Christ. So we'll be in these verses for a number of weeks, actually. We're just going to begin it this morning. This is an important subject and an intimidating subject. But it's a subject that the Word of God is not confusing about. In fact, there's crystal clarity in what the Word of God says here. So we begin with a definition of apostasy, and there'll just be two parts to this definition. They'll come right out of verse 26. The first part of our definition of apostasy is this, or a description of apostasy is this. An apostate has a clear knowledge and a cold rejection. To be an apostate, you have to have had a clear knowledge and a cold rejection. We get that from the first two phrases there in verse 26. For if we go on sinning deliberately, that's a cold rejection, after receiving the knowledge of the truth. That's the clear knowledge. An apostate has a clear knowledge and a cold rejection. Notice what the text says. The second phrase there, after receiving the knowledge of the truth. I hope when you read the Word of God, you read in a translation that is a literal grammatical translation like the ESV is that I'm reading from here, because it is significant that the author included the word the article. You see how it says the knowledge of the truth, not some knowledge or a knowledge. And not of a truth or of some truth. This person has the knowledge of the truth. What truth is that? Well, in context, it's the truth from Hebrews 1:1 all the way through Hebrews 10:18. More generally, we could summarize it as the truth about the person and work of Jesus Christ. More globally, we could say the truth of the gospel, who Jesus is and what he has done for us. The gospel is the good news that though we are sinners, and though God is perfectly holy, Jesus Christ bridges the gap. He is fully God and fully holy, and yet he took on our flesh so that he could take our place. So the good news is all about the person and work of Jesus Christ, that when he lived for us, died for us, and rose again for us, we can have salvation by grace through faith in him, his person, and his work. This is the gospel that we have already been singing in this worship service. This is the gospel that we preach here every single Sunday. The gospel has no place for saying you're saved by your own person and your own works, who you are and what you've done. The gospel has every manifestation of the fact that the gospel is about the person and work of Jesus Christ. That's why the blood of Jesus is mentioned in verse 19. That's why it says that Jesus is our advocate or our representative or our high priest in verse 21. And an apostate has to have a clear knowledge of that truth. But more than that, look at the first phrase, for if we go on sinning deliberately. An apostate has a clear knowledge and a cold rejection. Two full movements. They have received the knowledge of the truth, and then clearly and ongoingly and unrepentantly, they have rejected the way of that knowledge. They have rejected to walk in that way. So to be an apostate, you have to have received the truth, and then you have to have rejected the truth in a way that has totality about it. That's why we get these added words here, sinning deliberately, and we get that continuative verb, if they go on sinning deliberately. There's a rejection that's not merely momentary, but ongoing. And there's a pattern of sin that's not a stumble that's repented of, but it is ongoingly unrepentant. And so we see here that the church, I hate to say this because it breaks my heart as a leader in the church, but the church is the only soil that apostasy can grow in. Because this person has to have this much proximity and knowledge of the truth, and this much proximity and understanding of the people of God and the life of the gospel. This is not talking about someone who's never heard. This is not talking about someone who's been here three times. That's the first, that they have to have a clear knowledge and a cold rejection. And the second part of our description of apostasy is this: an apostate continues to reject Christ. An apostate continues to reject Christ. And this comes right out of the grammar in verse 26 from the translation in the ESV is, if we go on sinning deliberately. This sin is a voluntary choice, and it is a continual voluntary choice. In other words, it's not a sin of ignorance or a momentary weakness. The language in verse 26 where it says we go on sinning deliberately is picking up on the difference between an unintentional or almost accidental sin and a deliberate sin. It's the difference between first-degree murder and manslaughter. This sin is a sin that is plotted and planned. This sin is imagined and mulled over and then moved into. And the second thing about it is that it is habitual. It is ongoing. The Greek word here is a habitual word. If we habitually forsake Jesus, if we habitually forsake the assembly of the saints, we habitually go on in sin. This is not when a child of God stumbles into a very bad choice. If you're here this morning and last week you stumbled into a very bad sin that you're ashamed of, the word of God here is not calling you an apostate. This is not merely when a child of God stops listening to God and listens to the voice of the tempter and commits a sin. This is one who, with their eyes wide open and deliberate intent, rejects Jesus and his love and his holiness and his grace and embraces an evil heart of unbelief and never comes back. How can I tell if someone is in this state or not? Well, you can't. You can't know perfectly. Only God can. But I'll tell you one way you can know, one way that I have counted on in the many, many years that I've seen many people go up and down. I think you can always tell a believer, because a believer may drift away, but a believer will always come back. Always. A believer will always come back. Sooner or later, she or he will come back. The reason is, because if you're a believer and you drift away, to be a believer is to be one who has been baptized with the Holy Spirit of God into the body of Christ, and you have that Spirit of God within you. So if you are a believer and you drift away, what's going to happen is you will become miserable. It will bug you to death that you have no confidence in the blood of Jesus and his great love for you. It'll hurt. There'll be pain and remorse and even maybe self-loathing and this horrible experience, and this will motivate you to come back, to repent. And as soon as you confess and repent, you prove to everyone that you're not an apostate. But with the apostate, there is no sincere sorrow for sin. There's no genuine confession of sin, and there's no real repentance. So nothing changes because nothing changes. Nothing changes because nothing changes in the heart, in the conscience, in the mind. The heart is hardened. The mind is given over, and they never come back. And so you see a little bit of a description of apostasy. Second, let's look at the result of apostasy, and this is the maybe difficult part of the verse to interpret, and it's the third phrase in the verse. It says, if they go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, it says, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. There no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. This is the result of apostasy. It says that for an apostate, basically it says that an apostate is not forgiven. An apostate is not forgiven of that sin of unbelief. An apostate is not forgiven of that sin of apostasy. There no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. In Hebrews 6, it put it this way. You remember when we preached on Hebrews 6? Back when Reggie White played for the Packers, Hebrews 6? Late 80s, early 90s. Hebrews 6 says, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance. It uses that almost horrific word, impossibility. Here it says there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. What does this mean? Well, this is not a limitation in the power of God to forgive. I hope we agree on that. It's not that the blood of Jesus is good, but not good enough. This is not limiting God's power to forgive. This is not limiting the cleansing agency of the blood of the Son of God. This is a demonstration of the way of God's forgiveness. Those who love Jesus receive forgiveness. Those who reject Jesus and trample on Jesus do not receive forgiveness. Those who confess their sin and say, Jesus, I need you. Jesus, have mercy on me, a sinner. They receive forgiveness no matter what sin they have forgiven. No matter what sin they have committed, rather. But those who sin and never repent, never confess, never believe, they don't receive that forgiveness. It's not remaining there for them. This is a declaration of the seriousness of a sinful rejection of the gospel. What this verse means is penetrating and intimidating, but I don't think it's confusing and I don't think it's obscure. It's straightforward. What this verse is simply saying is forgiveness is found in Jesus. And anyone, you this morning, anyone who says, I hate my sin and I want to love Jesus, receives this forgiveness. The only ones for whom there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins are those who go on saying, I love my sin. Therefore, even without saying it, they're saying, I hate Jesus. Now, we'll go on in this verse next week. This is an important subject. We'll go on in the paragraph next week. This morning, I just wanted to take a couple of minutes to bounce this around Scripture and give you an overall understanding of this subject of apostasy. So let's look at some scriptural examples of apostasy. I'd like you to turn from Hebrews 10 to turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 13. Deuteronomy chapter 13. Apostasy is not new. Apostasy is as old as Israel. The response of God to apostasy is not new. If you think that his response to apostasy in Hebrews 10:26 is scorching, if you think his response to apostasy in Hebrews 6, where it says it's impossible to renew them to repentance, is searing and seething, wait till you see the Old Testament expression of it. Deuteronomy 13, verse 6 through 16. I want to read the word of God here. Listen to it. Deuteronomy 13, starting in verse 6. If your brother, I got a brother. Picture your brother, your sister, if you have one. If your brother, the son of your mother, or your son, or your daughter, or the wife you embrace, or your friend who is as your own soul, entices you secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which neither you nor your fathers have known, some of the gods of the peoples who are around you, whether near you or far off from you, from one end of the earth to the other. Verse 8, you shall not yield to him or listen to him, nor shall your eye pity him, nor shall you spare him, nor shall you conceal him. But you shall kill him. Your hand shall be first against him to put him to death, and afterward the hand of all the people. You shall stone him to death with stones, because he has sought to draw you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. And all Israel shall hear and fear, and never again do any of the wicked things as this was among you. Verse 12, if you hear that in one of your cities, which the Lord your God is giving you to dwell there, that certain worthless fellows have gone out among you and have drawn away the inhabitants of the city, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which you have not known, then you shall inquire and make search and ask diligently. And behold, if it be true and certain that such an abomination has been done among you, and then you shall surely put the inhabitants of that city to the sword, devoting it to destruction. All who are in it and all its cattle with the edge of the sword, you shall gather all its spoil into the midst of its open square and burn the city and all its spoil with fire as a whole burnt offering to the Lord your God. It'll be a heap forever. It will not be built again. Apostasy is nothing new, nor is God's attitude toward apostasy anything new. Beloved, if you are bothered by Hebrews 10 or by Hebrews 6, what do you do with this? God deplores the sin, not only of unbelief, but God deplores the sin of an apostate unbeliever pulling, drawing, influencing others away from him. This shows us the value of faith in the one true God. Israel had to confess faith in the one true God and resist all other so-called gods. This shows us the radical response to apostasy. I mean, it's heartbreaking that he says there, if this is your spouse, if this is your daughter, don't hide them. Don't lie about what they did, but bring it into the light and deal with it because of the danger of apostasy. The reason God reacts to it this way is because the danger and disaster of it. God does not deplore things that are good for us. God does not deplore things that lead to our shalom. God deplores things that will destroy us. It's one scriptural example of apostasy. There's another example of an apostate man named Demas in 2 Timothy 4:10. You don't have to turn there. I can just read you the verse. It's 2 Timothy 4:10. Paul describes a man who let him down. And Paul says to Timothy, basically, Paul says, I'm lonely. He says, do your best to come to me because I'm alone. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me. Paul's in prison, and he's lonely. And he tells Timothy, a true believer, please come, because Demas, who is in love with this present world, has proven himself not to be a faithful disciple. If there was ever a man who deserved loyalty, because he bore the scars on his back to prove his sincerity as a spiritual leader, it was the Apostle Paul. I can't hold a candle to him. If anyone deserved loyalty, it was the Apostle Paul. And I imagine there were tears in his eyes when he wrote this, because he said, Demas, who came here with me and was helping me in prison, he showed his true colors and his love for the world, and he deserted me. Not even to mention the example of apostasy that we all think of immediately, Judas Iscariot. It's one thing to partner with the Apostle Paul and walk away. Imagine eating, walking, transporting in a boat on roads, sleeping on a bedroll under the sky next to Jesus for 3 years, and then walking away. Scriptural examples of apostasy. What about a fourth? We could talk about reasons for apostasy. Why does it happen? Would you turn to Matthew 24? And I'll give you three reasons for apostasy. There are maybe more, but this is at least one way for us to understand it this morning in this overview. Matthew 24, verses 9 through 14. Three reasons for apostasy. Matthew 24, verses 9 through 14. Jesus says, "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come." As far as reasons for apostasy, I can locate three here in the words of Jesus. Number one, persecution. First reason for apostasy, persecution. It's in verses 9 and 10. They're delivering you up, they're putting you to death, and so many fall away and betray one another. The first reason is persecution. The second reason is false teaching. False teaching, I locate that in verse 11. Many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And then the third reason is just sin. I locate that in verse 12, lawlessness. Lawlessness, transgression, sin. Talk just for a second about that first reason, persecution. Persecution is a problem because some people are happy to associate with the church for some benefit, but if there's any cost to it, they can't handle it. Immature people play the chameleon and run away when the times are difficult. They are fearful that being a committed Christian will cost too much. They're so paralyzed by the fear of death or the fear of imprisonment or the fear of losing their stuff that they cannot handle persecution like courageous believers. That's because their belief is phony. Persecution causes some to run away. We do know that even in Peter's case, when he ran away and denied Christ, he was not apostate, for he was forgiven. He came back. The second reason listed here is false teaching. False teaching is dangerous. It can shipwreck those who seem close to the kingdom. I don't, at least for me, maybe there's a limitation in my heart here, but I don't worry about false teaching misleading people who are completely unchurched. I really stay up at night worrying about false teaching misleading those who are here. False teaching should be combated and silenced. Remember what Paul said about false teaching in 2 Timothy 4? In 2 Timothy 4, 1, he says, "Preach the word." And then he says in 2 Timothy 4, verse 3, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths." I hate that. They will accumulate for themselves teachers in accord with their own passions. You need to pray that God will send you, not the teacher you accumulated for yourself, but the teacher that God called to teach you. And you need to pray that God will send you a teacher who will not always accord with the way that you want things to be, but a teacher who will boldly declare the way things are. False teaching has to be resisted and silenced. It would certainly seem to me that in the year 2018, authenticity and sincerity are way overvalued. You can be so authentic and so sincere and so very wrong. We need the Word of God, the only source of truth. Don't judge teaching based on popularity and its ability to scratch the itch that the natural man feels. But when people go after false teaching, it's a reason toward apostasy. And then the third reason is sin. Sin. I get this from verse 12 in Matthew 24, but then also listen to how Hebrews talks about sin. In Hebrews 3, verses 12 and 13, it says, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God, but exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." Hebrews 3, verse 13, "so that none of you may be hardened," that's key word, "hardened by the deceitfulness," that's a key word, "of sin." So that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Are you being hardened by the deceitfulness of sin? Let me tell you something, and I hope this keeps you up at night. If you are in sin, being in sin desensitizes you to the hardening of your own heart and mind. So just you asking yourself, "Am I being hardened by sin?" is not enough. Because if you're in sin, that very sin is keeping you from seeing the reality of your situation. We should be frightened of this. Therefore, we should not play with sin. Are you playing with sin? Has your resistance to sin grown thin? Listen, church, we all sin. I am not up here hollering at you, "Have you sinned?" I ain't got to ask that question. I know you. I know you. You've sinned. I'm not asking if you've sinned. I'm simply declaring that an apostate is one who sins willfully and goes on sinning unrepentantly. A true Christian sins, but then she hates her sin. She confesses and repents. A true Christian sins, but he loathes his sin, and he can't live with life without Jesus, and so he makes things right. Those are the reasons for apostasy. We'll close real quick with four quick points on resisting apostasy. Resisting apostasy. Four quick points. I'll give you point one and two together because they go together. Four quick points about resisting apostasy. Number one, renew your mind with the Word of God. Renew your mind with the Word of God. And the second point goes with it. Renew your mind with the Word of God. And the second point goes with it. Resist worldliness and love the kingdom of God. Resist worldliness and love the kingdom of God. Keeping your mind renewed in God's Word necessitates resisting worldliness and instead loving the kingdom of God. Both of these things go together. Psalm 1, dwell in the word of God, reject the path of sinners, the seat of scoffers. These have to go together. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, do not be conformed to worldliness, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's why these two have to go together. Renew your mind in the word of God, resist worldliness, and instead love the kingdom of God. Life is a war. And Christian believer, if you leave the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, alone and dusty, you will lose. These two are stark alternatives. Either you love the world or you love the word of God. If you don't make active, aggressive decisions to be transformed by the Word of God, you will be conformed by the world, even if you don't make an active, aggressive decision to be conformed by the world, because that's the world we live in. You have to make an active, aggressive decision to be transformed by the Word of God, or you will be conformed to the world. I spoke with a Christian who I knew was straying. And I just told him, so this is the worldliness and sin in your life that you think is okay. So this is how I see you, friend. With your left hand, you're holding on to that sin and worldliness. Let's call it a Honda Civic. And with your right hand, you're still professing Christ. Let's call him the space shuttle. And you're holding on to both of these things, and they both achieve ignition. What's going to happen? Either you will let go of one and go all the way the ride with the other, or you yourself will be split in two. You have to renew your mind in the Word of God and resist worldliness. Number three, repent of sin quickly. Repent of sin quickly. Listen to me. There is hope for you if you will repent. And by you, I mean you. Especially the you who doesn't think I mean you. I mean you. There is hope for you. Peter denied Jesus Christ. And Jesus restored him so eagerly, so lovingly, not only to fellowship, but even to ministry, he restored him. Jesus restored him in forgiveness and love. There is hope for you, even if you have denied Christ. David committed gross sexual sin, was complicit in murderous sin. He was forgiven. Read Psalm 32, read Psalm 51. Repent of sin quickly. Hebrews, in this series in apostasy, I don't want a humbled, repentant sinner to fear that Jesus will reject you. If you say, oh, Jesus, have mercy on me, I'm a sinner. This is what Jesus loves to hear. He finds it irresistible. Repent. Repent. I'm inviting you to confess and repent. And this often needs to be said in the church. As an elder in the church, I'd bring them up here if I could, along with every ABF leader, every pastor, every elder, I'm making a deal with you. I'm saying today, if you confess to me, if you confess to an ABF leader, some steamy, stinky, gross sin, we will not reject you. We will not mock you. We will not shame you. We will say, we sin too, and we need the blood of Jesus. Let's run to Jesus together. Confess and repent. Confess and repent. The only ones who are placed out of the church are those who refuse to confess and refuse to repent. And in that invitation to say, we're not going to shame you, we're going to join you in the flood of mercy, in the red blood of Jesus. That brings me right to the fourth simple way to resist apostasy, and that's relationships with faithful people of God. Relationships with faithful people of God. That's right here in our text. Verses 24 and 25 precede verse 26 for a reason. You become an apostate when verses 24 and 25, when you turn that thing around and you resist relationships with the faithful people of God. You have got to write down in a place that you can see it so that it always haunts you, I cannot manage myself by myself. I need a pastor. I need a friend. I need a sister. I need a brother who will help me. I cannot correct myself by myself. I need a teacher who will rebuke me. I cannot change myself by myself. I need a faithful counselor, faithful brothers and sisters who will help me. You need the means of grace that are only found in the church. So church, as you pursue those things, as you renew your mind in the Word of God, and as you resist worldliness, and as you repent quickly, and as you cultivate those relationships with the people of God, let me just tell you this. If you continue in the faith, in other words, if you do not become apostate, I hope you realize that the biggest miracle you could ever ask God for has happened to you. I've just had it up to here with people praying for a miracle healing or a miracle money to buy this or that. I pray for a miracle for you all the time. You know what the miracle that I pray for you is, honestly? That you will still have faith tomorrow. That you will still walk in God's grace tomorrow. Because you are so weak. And this world sucks with such gravitational force. that for you to stay in the faith and stay in Jesus and stay in his grace requires a miracle of the Spirit of God. And when I pray for you and I ask God to perform that miracle in you, I want to tell you this. I pray that with confidence. I have had it up to here with the false teaching of name it and claim it a miracle for a healing. But I have great confidence that when I pray for that miracle for you, it will happen, because this is why Jesus died and rose again and ascended to the right hand of the Father, that he would send his Spirit, and that his Spirit would never leave you, but would indwell you and keep you, preserve you, seal you unto the day of redemption. Seeing Bible Church, I love you, I even like you, but I have no confidence in you as you. But I have every confidence that the Savior who purchased you with his blood and anointed you with his Spirit will keep you safe until that day. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are able to keep your own. Lord Jesus, the good shepherd, you keep your sheep. None steal them, none snatch them out of your hand. And so as your church, Lord Jesus, we bow in humility and confession and repentance. But Lord Jesus, at the same time as your church, we rise with confidence that you are able and that you will keep your promises. So, Lord Jesus, grant us an ongoing repentance, an ongoing confession of the good faith of Jesus Christ risen for us. And Lord Jesus, let us arise with confidence that you will keep your promise and you will keep those who belong to you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
To find out more about our ministry, contact us at racinebible.org. Thank you.